or long in our own understanding of time is holy and sacred to you. May you open our hearts and minds for the hearing of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we humbly pray. Amen. When I read the scripture this morning, the first thing that comes up to mind was, what's up with Jesus? What's wrong with Jesus and the way he approached life in the context of his ministry with the disciples and the people of Israel? I think we all know about the Pharisees and the scribes. They are really good people. They really follow the law. They were really interested in the welfare of the community, but they were really stuck with the whole idea of preserving the tradition of the elders. And sometimes they try to find one minor fault, and whatever fault they find, they use that fault to amplify what is wrong with the teachings of Jesus. We know that Jesus was trying to offer a worldview at odds with the tradition of the elders. In the scripture, it says it was a time for a meal. We know that mealtime is the place where identity is forged. I don't know how many potlucks I have been, but my identity is forged in those potlucks. Because you enter into conversation, you receive food, you are blessed. Sometimes you are scolded, right, on the dinner table. But most of the time, you are blessed because we believe that food is the way in which God continued to express his desire and his longing for all of us. And we have to stop everything and find sustenance not only for the body but also for the spirit. I found out recently, and I'm not sure whether this is really true or not, but the average dinner time 60 years ago, imagine that, 60 years ago, was 90 minutes. Today is less than 12 minutes, the average time for dinner. The majority of U.S. families report eating a single meal together less than 5 days a week. So maybe some of us are in that category. But whatever it is, whenever we gather, whether it's fast food or food that is lovingly prepared in the kitchen or grilled outside, the same elements are present. Bread, vegetables, meat, you know, sources from the land, from water, and sometimes from the air. There is fire is always involved. And when I was looking at this scripture reading, I realized that whenever we eat, you know, after we cook, it's like recreating creation all over again, you know, the elements of air, water, and fire. And whenever we eat, we sing a doxology or we offer a doxology, for it is God who provided all that is good. It allows us to pause from the busyness of the day. So I always find it interesting when people invite me to a working lunch, because I'm not the type of person who is into working lunch. But there are people, right? That's how you can get things done, working lunch. And whenever I have an opportunity to be in a working lunch setting, quote unquote, I find myself either talking too much or I am listening too little. Or sometimes it's the other way around. Instead of enjoying whatever it is that is before me. You see, the worldview around Jesus was abruptly changing. Can you imagine that? Abruptly changing. Jesus was in the area near Gennesaret, according to the scripture. And Jesus and his disciples was busy really healing, teaching, and inviting people to be closer to God. But the story of Christianity takes shape around the table. And the images, for example, that I see in pictures and representation of Jesus, he is sometimes reclining and telling the stories of the day, or sometimes his posture will be one of a rabbi sitting up, teaching about the kingdom of God. The best definition of the Bible, according to biblical historian Len Sweet, is this: Jesus really ate good food and enjoyed good food. But there is a problem. He was accused, and this went viral. And the tweet, so to speak, was that he was a glutton. Is that the right term? Glutton? Yeah, I've been here in the United States for 39 years, and I can't get the word right. But I know what a drunkard is. That's the right way, right? He was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And of course, they totally missed the real power of his words when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. They will never thirst." Sometimes I wonder how come they miss these important words. So this is where the Pharisees and the scribes came in. I am challenged by the biblical narrative because I think the Pharisees and the scribes were on to something. You know, they were good people. I think they were really right at this particular time. Well, we don't know what Jesus ate. Well, you all know about Mediterranean diet. So approximately that's what Jesus consumed, a Mediterranean diet. But when you go to Jerusalem, actually you don't have to go to Jerusalem. All you have to go to is what is this place in Roselle? There, huh? Pita Inn, Pita House, whatever it is. It is as if you're in a different world. I like bizarre food because it opens up the culture of ordinary folks of different culture. And so if you go to Israel today, you will be treated with food from all corners of the world. Maybe that is one reason why the Pharisees and the scribes were really jealous. How come Jesus can enjoy these things and they could not? You see, the popular theology was that the law was a God's gift to God's covenant people. Following the law was meant to be a witness. The witness was simply to be a light in the midst of a dark world, to be a light to the nations and to give glory to God. And sometimes we think, well, washing of hands, that's not really a big deal. But it was really a big deal. Because when you wash your hands, it is an expression of following the commandments of God. And the commandments of God to the people of Israel is that they need to become a priestly people in a priestly kingdom in the midst of the nations around them. It was a calling to be a people set apart. That is what it means to be a people who are called to be closer to the heart of God. So table manners was really important, not only for the Pharisees and the scribes, but also for Jesus. It extends to the responsibilities in the temple. In the temple, there is usually a pool. It's called mikvah, and I think I've mentioned that in some other places, in some other time. So in order for the priest to go and perform the sacrifices, you know, they have to bathe in this pool so that they can be cleansed. In the Western world, even today, before a person, a man or a woman, can approach, if you're an Orthodox Jew, near the Wailing Wall and offer your prayers, and you see people inserting little pieces of paper on the cracks in the Western wall, they're supposed to wash their hands. The place where they wash their hands is called the lavar, L-A-V-A-R, and you're supposed to wash your hands before you approach the temple, because washing your hands is one way of observing the law, and it is one way of being right with God. And so the washing of hands is required before eating a meal. So I really like the Pharisees and the scribes at this particular moment, because it sounds practical, it sounds hygienic, you know. What's objectionable about washing your hands before touching food or vegetables or anything that a person would consume? Why would Jesus object to this particular rule? You see, in Exodus, Moses was commanded again to make a copper lavar, L-A-V-A-R. I have never seen one. I have seen representations or replica of something like this in pictures. But the description was that in the wilderness, it is like a large vessel which appears like a kettle. In the wilderness, there were two spigots. So you open one spigot here, a couple of persons come up and wash their hands. And when the temple was destroyed, they decided, according to the commandment from Moses, to construct something different. So they had 12 spigots that they can open. So I think it is also reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel. So before commencing work, before prayer, before anything else, all must ritually wash their hands. Well, this is something that I found interesting. And who contributed to the building of this laver? Men or women? Huh? Both? Actually, women. The women donated their shiny mirrors and shiny objects. And they melted these to form the laver. And they were really the protectors of the ancient tradition. Now, what happens then to the vanity of the women during that time? Well, the scripture didn't explain about the vanity of losing, you know, all of these things that are important for grooming. The explanation was that the women in ancient time cared not only for their physical appearance, but more importantly, for their relationship with God. So every morning the women will bring this laver and lower it down, filled it with water from the underground water source, and lifted it up so that the rest of the people can wash and approach God. So that's really the context. But Jesus was not in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus was so far away in the area called Gennesaret, where he healed a lot of people, and many surrounded Jesus. He healed the sick, he comforted the poor, he fed the 5,000 in the Lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. He walked in the water, and he was tired and hungry, and all of a sudden, this rule came down to Jesus. Why are you not following the traditions of the elders? Well, you see, we have Jesus visiting different households. There is like a two-handed cup in all of the household. The two-handed cup is very practical. So if you are right-handed, you grab the right handle and you pour water on your left hand, 3 times. So if you're left-handed, you grab the left handle and you pour it 3 times on your right hand. And that's how you are cleansed. So they address Jesus. Jesus, can't you just do the simple thing? Grab that holder and just wash your hands and all of these troubles and rules can be taken care of. But Jesus was not very happy at this point. Table manners are important for Jesus. Sitting down, honoring the gifts of hospitality, giving thanks to Jesus. But at this time, Jesus was really at the pivotal moment. There is a tradition in some parts of the world, and I don't know how to express that in the vernacular English, but it's kind of like it's not ringing in the ear. It's kind of like you've had it. Your patience has reached its limit. So I think the expression is ringing in the ears, but not quite. In Tagalog, there's an expression, and some of you who are from the Philippines, nagpapanting antenga, which means there's something that caught your attention, and you really had it. And basically, that's what happened to Jesus. And Jesus offered these words of Isaiah. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are away from me. Their worship of me is empty, since their instructions are empty words. We have to understand again that the law is not really against Jesus. In the understanding of the scripture, the law is like a canopy. How many of you have been under a canopy? I've been in a canopy one time when there was a wedding. And all of a sudden, the sky turned dark. And I was about 3 feet away from the canopy. The bride and the groom were about in the same spot where I was. But the bridal party was closer to the tent, and all of a sudden it poured, and everybody just kind of rushed in there, and I was there, and I almost got soaked. But isn't it true that there is protection when you are under a canopy? And that's what the law in the context of Jesus is all about. You are protected under God's canopy. But Jesus said, you honor me with your lips and not with your hearts. And what defiles a person? And Jesus identified all of these things. What defiles a person is not what's coming in from the outside. What defiles a person is what comes out from the inside. And the scribes and the Pharisees looked at each other and they left confused. And the same thing with the disciples. Don't you know? Don't you know? In Paul's letter, Paul said, be doers of the word and not only hearers. You see, we all have table manners, but our table manners always is a reflection of our love for God and for one another. Amen.